I'd like you to turn with me to some scriptures, all of them in the New Testament, beginning in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And in John's Gospel, chapter 7, John chapter 7, and verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And just over in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 43. And when the Lord Jesus, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Then over in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, Hebrews 5 and verse 7, speaking again of the Lord Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading from his precious word. As Angus mentioned, Peter Harkis, or Wee Patey, as I and most of us knew him, and the rafters, I was reminded of the time, I think it was back in 1921, so, when there were six young men converted in this hall. Six young men they were then. Tommy Johnson and Tommy Thompson and Willie Murdy among them, and several others. And of course, Peter had been after these ones for Christ for many a year or a month. And they came to the preaching that night. I think it was Bramwell Dick was preaching. And they all went into the next room and gave their heart to the Lord. And Peter took his hat off the thing there and he threw it up and it landed in the rafters. And I think it was up there for quite a few months or so before it got down, so I'm told. Now, that's an anecdote. But I can also speak of some of the real things that I experienced when Jim was praying about the German prisoners of war being in here As you can understand, as a young lad of 14, it's made a great impression on me, being brought up, you see, in a godless home and all about the war, and to see these men that we've been brought up to hate coming in here, filling that centre. We had some German brethren with us in the home last Lord's Day. We were singing again the hymn that they used to sing in German. Nein, niemals allein. Nein, niemals allein. No, never alone. No, never alone. So we had a wonderful little sing of that hymn. Just got it back. But you know, afterwards, all the dear saints here, I think there was hardly a German we'd go back to Gosford Camp. Most of them were taken to the homes of the saints. And that spoke volumes to me. There was one dear couple I went with, Archie's father and mother, and Archie and I. And there were six of them round there. And I remember, I always remember the one with the swastika marks on there, the Gestapo man. The grace of God. Isn't it wonderful? Living testimony to the grace. Thy love I own has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine and thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. You see the living testimony to the grace of God. Anyway, I'm not here particularly to speak of myself. I could fill the afternoon, the evening, with the impression that these men of God, men and women of God, made upon me. I remember dear Adam Marshall and the Davy, when he was taking his funeral, he said that just the week before, when they were coming away from the Bible reading, Adam had said to him, he says, if I should be taken by the way of the grave, but you know, every one of them lived for the glory, they were waiting for the Lord. But he said, if the Lord should take me by the way of the grave, he says, say not a word about me. Speak everything of Christ. Speak everything of Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? When we read all these obituaries today, Adam says, speak all of Christ. Speak all of Christ. And you know, I'm glad that Angus, well, we used to call him Young Angus, and I still think of him as Young Angus. When I refer to him, you know, as Young Angus, people say, who do you mean, you know? Well, he's always Young Angus. and then, of course, there was Old Angus, you know. I'm glad he just stopped at that verse, because it gives me a chance, an opportunity to go on, and there it says, considering the end of their conversation. The end of their conversation. And what was the end of their conversation? Who was the end of their conversation? Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Dear saints of God, you know, I've been wrangling for months and weeks and months just to say, what can I bring before these dear saints? And the Lord impressed upon me very much, you can only bring before them Christ. And God helping me, that's my desire. I want to tell you of the one that I met in that room through there. You there, Aldrin? Is Aldrin in there? Andrew Murdoch? Yes, Aldrin, remember? Two of us next door. The previous week, we walked out, didn't we? We turned back. We were here at the door, turned back, got the harbour in with the weather glass, turned back again, but the God gave us another week. And I want to tell you about the Blessed One that met me next door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I brought before you a special, this meditation on that blessed man of Calvary. This is when he cried. The Lord Jesus, you notice all these instances, he cried. And it's significant, these cryings of the Lord. Yes, there was the occasion, you see. In some instances, there was the rejection of him by the nation of Israel. There had to be the cry, great and fundamental matter. As we see later on, culminating in the cry of Calvary's cross. And it says there, that precious one, "Behold my servant," that's who we have our eyes upon. God the Father only has his eyes upon one person, his beloved Son. Behold, don't just a short glance at him, but take him in. Fix your eyes upon him. Take him in. Feast your eyes upon that blessed one and absorb him in all the wonderful glory of his person. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, choice one of the Father, coming here in manhood. My beloved. Oh, think of all that's in that. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. One here, there had never been a man in this scene had ever glorified God. Everyone had trailed the glory of God in the dust. Here at last was the Blessed One, Son of God, manifest in flesh, a perfect man, walking here for the pleasure of God, every step of his pathway ascending as a sweet smelling savour to the Father. Oh, it was precious again to read in Exodus 29 just this week, all these ingredients that went in to that ointment, that frankincense, the galbanum, the root, and the Lord Jesus that he went into, and the myrrh was there, and the myrrh, you know, is produced by the effect of suffering, we might figuratively say, the tree, it comes out of the tree, the myrrh. The Lord, think of the preciousness that it was in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the stacte, and the onycha, which was a type of pearl, I understand. Pearls, you know, are produced by suffering, and you go right into the depths to get them. Oh, we can never, never fathom the depths of the suffering of the Lord at Jesus Christ, and all the preciousness that accrued to God the Father from his precious suffering here. My soul is well pleased, and he says, I will put my spirit upon him. Think of that, the perfect servant here. Spirit of the Lord upon him to preach the gospel to the poor. We read in Luke, oh dearly beloved, we can't really develop into these things. Just to bring before you these scriptures that you fully well know, to meditate on that blessed man who was here for the pleasure of God. And he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Of course, we know in a coming day that will be fully known. But even now, those, he was being like Joseph, the fruitful bough whose branches reach over the wall, and he's gathered those once far off, gathered us in. Yes, Jew and Gentile brought together. And then here is this verse. It says, he shall not strive nor cry. But you say, oh, well, we just read verses. But he was crying. But here we see the sense in which he was lowly and not a show-off or bombastic, drawing attention to himself in any way. No, he did not cry in that way. He went about meek and lowly. No shouting or striving, no fighting or crying. Like the leaders of today, think of them, they've got to have all the things that they need, all the battery of television and newspapers and everything, all these leaders of this world today. Think of this blessed one who walked the sea, not drawing any attention to himself. Shall not strive nor cry. Any man hear his voice in the street. The meekness, the lowliness of that blessed one who was here for the pleasure of God. A bruised reed shall he not break. Oh yes, there are many, many bruised reeds around. And this is the wonderful triumph of it, that Lord Jesus comes in where there are bruised reeds, those who have been bent and buckled under the weight of sin, just about to give up. And we might cast them aside and want nothing to do with them. But the Lord Jesus comes in, bends them, heals them, bears with them his wonderful patience and grace. And the smoking flax, as long as there's any little ember of life for him, light for him, he'll fan it up and keep it going and bear with it. Oh, how precious. But the wonderful character of the blessed Lord brings out in all the gloriousness of his humility, his wonderful pathway here. And then eventually we know, of course, there it jumps on into a coming day when he will send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. As he was here in that earlier part, he walked for the pleasure of God. He's the one that we delight to follow. Peter could say he left us an example that we should walk in his steps, follow in his ways. What a blessed and wonderful meditation upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us soak it up, dearly beloved, as we read the Gospels here and there of him, all the precious pathways he walked. And so we move on now into see him here in this great and significant occasion in John chapter 7, the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Jewish nation was their final feast when they should be, in a sense, prefiguring that great and final day when everything should be at rest. They will be in control, and that wonderful thing, God will be in charge of them all, looking after them all. They should be looking on to the reality of that, but it again become just a dead letter, a repetition. No reality, no life there at all. And they were, if we read the chapter, we see how they were disputing and arguing, and they could hear his wonderful words that he spoke. Later on, the soldiers who came to take him could say, "Never man spake like this man." And the crowds heard him, and they were wondering if he was indeed the very Christ, it says in verse 26. They said, "We know this man, but when Christ is come, no man knows whence he is." Then, significantly, the Lord just doesn't speak. He cries. Then cried Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself. He that sent me is true, whom ye know not." He had come from the Father. Elsewhere in this gospel it says, "I came forth from being at home with the Father." Came forth from the Father's presence. The blessed one that came here. And he said to them, "Ye know him not. But he that has sent me is true, the true God." As John could later say in his epistle. He is the Lord Jesus, of course, later on also, is referred to as the true, because God is true. And God is true, the Father is true, the Son is true. So he could say, "He that sent me is true, and the Lord Jesus Christ is true." There is only God who is true. And so, "He that sent me is true," he said, "and I am not come of myself." Think of the blessed Son of the Father's bosom, the eternal Son, laying aside the glory, not his glorious Son, because in the first chapter it says, "We beheld his glory," the apostles could say. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth." That unique glory that was his. Unique glory. But he came here and he took this wonderful subject place as the Son of Man, the perfect servant. And he could speak of being sent. But he wasn't just sent in any way. No, the one who sent him is true. This had to be the way that had to be taken, that for him to secure everything for God, the Father's pleasure. And he says, "But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Oh, couldn't there be any other way than the Father, who knows the Son. We sang in that hymn, "The Father only, that blessed name of Son, can comprehend. He came forth from the Father. I know him, for I am from him." And they sought to take him, but it says his hour was not yet come. You see, the cry raised at that juncture, as the nation was moving to reject him completely away, and he cried this great and wonderful cry. And then further down in verse 37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "Any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here again the Lord has this great declamation, this soul-searching cry, this cry of entreaty, this cry of coming to him. "He that believe, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And we can thank God that every soul here has come and drunk of him. But it would challenge your heart. He says, "He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What a challenge to our hearts today at all times. As we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've thought much of these dear men and women of God who have trod the pathway already. And their great desire would always be, because they used to pray in that prayer meeting, Saturday night after Saturday night, the younger ones may go on in these things. May go on in them. And dear saint of God, we have the blessed resources. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. A person of the Godhead. A person of the Godhead indwelling us. But here he is given, not in chapter 3, that we might be born again, or in chapter 4, that the water might spring up in praise to the Father, in worship, as we read later on in chapter 4. But here it's that the river might flow out, that we might be channels of blessing in this needy world around. Channels only, blessed Master. Channels only, blessed Master. Let us get into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and see if there's anything that is hindering the flowing out of the wonderful spiritual power that is ours in Christ. Is Christ flowing out in our hearts and lives, dear saint of God? What do we know of that? Being a channel, we're only channels here, that power might flow through out of his belly. Think of the great resources that are there. Rivers of living water. Doesn't this world need it? We're only always reminded of it. You might meet a pleasant travelling companion on a train, but somewhere else there's the raucousness of this world going on. What the world needs is Jesus. And so let us be as those that are yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, with him before our vision, and that indeed the channel of the blessing of God might flow through us. We're only signposts, you know, pointing men and women to Christ. He spake of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet baptized. It says, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was going on to Calvary's cross to be glorified. He could say in chapter 12, now is the Son of Man glorified. But before he says that, in chapter 11, where we read, the Son of God is glorified. The Son of God is glorified. And we read that verse 43, the Lord Jesus earlier in 41 and 42, he's in communion with the Father. There was no question. He could easily do that in his own power. He's God. The stone there, the dead body, nothing to him is God, that divine power. Here he would take the subject place and show the pathway for the true servant. Behold, my servant, arise upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. And he could say, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Yes, cried with a loud voice, this great declamation, that word to Lazarus, calling him by name. And the dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. The mighty divine power, the mighty power there, the Lord Jesus Christ invoking it, and calling that wonderful call. And you know, Romans chapter 1 says that he was declared Son of God with power by resurrection of the dead. By resurrection of the dead. This didn't make him the Son of God. He already was the Son of God. But there was a declaration that he is the Son of God because of the resurrection of the dead. And there are three, of course, in the Gospels that we read about that were raised from the dead. And this was a declaration of him as the Son of God. And here we see it particularly in John's Gospel. John brings out that he cried with a loud voice, not the touch as he did in Mark taking her by the hand, Jairus' daughter, and touching the bier in Luke's gospel? No. But here his voice speaks, and he cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and the dead came forth. How wonderful and precious that great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read again also in Hebrews, that verse 7 of chapter 5, the earlier verses had spoken of how he was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But how did he do it? He didn't do it by passing exams, studying at university, any special training, no. How did he do it? It started because in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. Same word, strong crying and tears. And to him that was able to save him not from death, that could have happened, of course, but it was him that saved him out of death. Out of death. That's the point here. Heard that he was heard in that he feared because of his reverential piety, his absolute holy reverence. We might speak, we are speaking reverently of him as a man, his dependence on God, his reverence, that holiness that was his, heard in that he feared. And it says, though he were son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, we naturally, with our tiny, finite minds, think that sonship implies obedience. Here the scripture is saying that though he were son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. He was learning what obedience was for the creature. He entered into the circumstances of the creature so that he could feel in a real way what it is for the saint of God to be passing through trials and pressures as we do in our pathway here, as we are faithful and dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, as we all know, he's the one there to succor us. He's the great high priest to succor us, to help us. In chapter 4, he comes before us as the one who sympathizes with us, feels for us, puts himself into our place and feels for us. And of course, in chapter 7, he's the one who saves us to the uttermost, saves us completely. And all the way home, Savior he is, and he's going to land us safely and completely there. Wonderful high priest, but think of him in the days of his flesh. Well, we don't know, he spent all night in prayer. There are times when he drew apart. We don't know what goes on. In the meal offering, you know, there was one type of meal offering that was bacon in the oven, wasn't it? Bacon in the offering. It was that which the creature was never allowed to witness. Perhaps we might get glimpses of it here and there as we read in the Psalms. I first heard it off this platform. In Genesis, we get the figures of Christ. In the Old Testament, we get the foretelling of Christ, don't we? In the Gospels, we have the facts of Christ. In the prophets, we have the foretelling of Christ. In the Gospels, we have the facts of Christ. In the Acts, we have the foretelling of Christ. In the epistles, we have the features of Christ, that they might come out in us. Revelation, of course, the future with Christ. But dear saint of God, in the Psalms, we have the feelings of Christ. The feelings of Christ. Yes. As well as reading the Gospels, we must read the Psalms. Meditate on them. The feelings of Christ. Strong crying and tears. See him in Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat, were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, but as I will. The chorus says, lest we forget Gethsemane, lest we forget thy love to us, lead us to Calvary. And as we draw to the end of our meditation, we do indeed. To Calvary, we turn to Calvary. Matthew 27. There's no crying in Luke's gospel. There's no crying in John's gospel. There's one cry in Mark's gospel. Matthew. Two cries of the Lord upon the cross. Matthew 27. Sixth hour, darkness over all land to the ninth hour, the sun not permitted to shine. Not permitted to shine. Man never knew what it meant for the Holy One to bear away our sin. Ninth hour, Jesus cried. And this is a different word, because it's a word of real power, powerful cry. Gives the lie to anything that he was crucified in weakness. No, there was no crucifixion in weakness. Cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That quotation from Psalm 22. Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? O God, I cry in the daytime, thou hearest not. Night sees my word, I'm not silent. And thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. But, I am a worm and no man. A reproach of the people, a despise of the people. All they that see me shoot out the lip. They laugh me to scorn. Dear saint of God, do you fully appreciate the price that was paid at Calvary's cross? Oh, the shame, you know, I can't speak without clinging these things. Dear saints, what it meant for him to bear with us. We can rejoice he went into death, conquered death, hell and the grave. He arose the third day. Yes, no longer. The tomb is empty, cross is vacant. As dear brother King used to say, the throne is filled. And blessed be his name, he's coming again. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. I'll have to say it. I don't know if you can see Swan's End. It's just there, isn't it? Swan's End. There's a little boy, you know, when I first came down here, 6 years old. And I used to wander from the Garner's Close down there. And I used to see all these deer fishing wives there, looking for the boats, you know. There were specks on the horizon. There it was, the brighter dawn, the budding rose, and all these wonderful names they had. And as soon as their boat was in sight, the wife went up to get the dinner ready for her man. They weren't only waiting for the Saviour. They weren't only waiting for their husband. They were out looking for him. Dear saint of God, are we on the tiptoe of expectation for that blessed man of Calvary, that bonny man? Are we waiting for him? I can just hear his footsteps on the threshold of the door. The cry has gone forth. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye forth to meet him. Oh, what a blessed and wonderful Saviour he is. That one who cried on all these occasions. But there's no cry now, you know. No, he's in the glory. Just one more sound from the Saviour. One more sound. It's a shout. A shout. Summoning shout. Yes, a summoning shout. The Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ will rise first. We, the living that remain, shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Oh yes, wonderful triumph it is, dear saint of God. That's what's before us. That's just a brief summary of the impressions that came upon me, dear saints, from ever I was converted in here. Some might think it's a simple message, but it's profound. As you well know, I've been to university. I've studied beyond university. And my profession takes me into the frontiers. We're planning into the 21st century in my job, you know. We're designing then. My next door neighbours await another conference, the frontiers of knowledge. There's nothing beats this precious group for bringing out depths. I've never found anything to beat the depths that are in this word of God. And you young people, get into it. Get into it now. Get a hold of it in your teens. You're never too young to sit at the feet of Jesus and imbibe this precious word. Oh, that you dear young ones might follow on to know the Lord and find in him your all in all. He's worth it for his name's sake. Have we time for a hymn, Johnny? Have we time for a hymn? It's hymn 431. 431. We praise thee, Lord, in strains of deepest joy. And so we'll sing the first and the last verse of hymn 431.